Well, I didn't know if he was leaving or coming when he walked up. Give you sort of a funny anecdote. When I saw Chris, I thought, one of us is not supposed to be here. But several years ago, down at the Priceville congregation, on a Monday night, they were having a different speaker every night in their gospel meeting, Sunday through Wednesday. I was scheduled to be there, and I showed up, and Chris's father, Nikki, who preaches at Neil, was there, he and Debbie, his wife. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I'm like, well, I'm glad to see you. He says, I got a funny feeling. You're supposed to be here, not me. And I said, well, I was scheduled. He said, well, so was I. And what had happened was the preacher that had scheduled everything left. And he did not leave any record of who was supposed to fill what appointment. And so he had talked to Nikki, and then he had talked to me, and he had it written down as to who was what, but he didn't tell anybody else when he left. So when we showed up, one of the elders of the congregation says, well, I guess two preachers is better than none. That was his statement. I said, well, I understand that. I get that. So don't be so hard on this gentleman right here. It can happen. By the way, I've double booked meetings. Trust me, that's not a pleasant thing to go call a congregation's eldership and say, I am sorry, but I cannot come, and I know you're expecting somebody to come hold your meeting. I have double booked a meeting. I never thought I'd do that, but Tom Holland, when I was at Fried Hardeman in the 70s, said, gentlemen, get you a record book that you know is in safekeeping and put all your appointments down in writing so that you'll know. He was headed to Scottsboro from Henderson when he was teaching at Freed. He was headed to Scottsboro to start a meeting, and he drove through Town Creek, coming on the south side of the river. And sure enough, right on the marquee of the Town Creek Church of Christ, the sign says, Gospel Meeting Starting That Day, Tom Holland. And he had to stop on the side of the road and call one of the elders there and say, gentlemen, I am so sorry. I did not realize I was supposed to be here. I am definitely headed to Scottsboro. I've already called him yesterday to say I'll be there. And I didn't get any official word from anybody here. So the logistics and the communications, that, you know, consistency, thou art a jewel, right? Okay. But that's not what we're here to talk about. When Brother Robert called me and said, the assignment for your summer series is if I had but one more sermon to preach. I thought, don't do preachers that way, please. Because it's almost like you prepare in your thinking processes what would be the last sermon if I knew this was the last sermon. And you may think I'm copping out tonight, but I'm not going to do exactly what I call a specific lesson that has to do with a specific title or sermon. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts 20. I was thinking about different places in the Bible where you find words of people who were basically like final words as far as communication like this, a speaking engagement. And I found this one in Acts 20 and in verse 25. The context goes from verse 17 to verse 35 of Acts 20, where Paul, in the third missionary journey, headed to Jerusalem. And obviously we know after that he's going to end up in prison in Rome. Book of Acts 28 shows us that. But he calls for the elders at Ephesus. And in verse 25, he says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And that evidently was the case. Now, this passage does not mean that this is the last communication that Paul ever had with the church at Ephesus. Because when he is a prisoner in Rome, he writes the book of Ephesians. And later on, he writes to Timothy, who he leaves at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. And evidently, 2 Timothy also fits the material at Ephesus. And later on, John, on the Isle of Patmos, will write to this same congregation, Ephesus, among six other congregations in the book of Revelation. But evidently, this is the last face-to-face that Paul had with these men. Now drop it down into this chapter to verse 31. He says, watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there is here an indication, though we don't find it in detail in the book of Acts, that Paul spent at least 3 years in one stint or one time frame. By the way, would you call that located preaching? I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is a segment of people in our brotherhood that believe that it's not correct, it's not scriptural, is the wording, to have one man do all your preaching. It's called the anti-located preacher controversy. And if you take a directory of churches of Christ in the United States and you look in the index, and it has little symbols there of the kind of congregation you're looking at, if the index says M-E, the word me, it means mutual edification. And what that means is this congregation does not have a located preacher. All the men of the congregation take their turn preaching. Now, there's nothing unscriptural with that, but to say that you can't have one man as the located preacher, basically like Brother Ball is and like I am at Bethel and so forth, is to make a law where God didn't make one. But this is one of the passages that was used to show, you know, some preachers don't stay anywhere but like 2 years. Y'all have figured that one out. Okay, well, here's a man that stayed at least one place 3 years, and who knows how long in other places. But the fact of the matter is, Paul had spent some time with these people. I know Brother Henry and I, if we go back, he called me an old man, and I guess I am. Where are you, Brother Henry? I was looking around. There you are. You know, you're hiding tonight behind this gentleman in front of me. Okay, he and I go back to when I was in graduate school. And went over to West Huntsville and other places where we had it's called the Alabama Christian School of Religion at the time. Now it's changed names many times. I guess it's Ambridge University now. But we go back. Matter of fact, several of you in this room, we go back. I can't even talk about Stan Hogan. You know, we have a different kind of relationship here because he and I were counselors at camp. I asked him to tell you about a basketball game in the pool one night that started at midnight and ended at 2 a.m. And the campers went back to their cabin because we were still playing ball till 2 a.m. in the pool. I guess that's how competitive we are, by the way. Are we crazy? Yeah. It's nuts to do stuff like that. And the kids thought we were crazy, too. Well, maybe we are. Okay. What are you looking at here? This is the last time you're going to see my face, the last time I'm going to see yours. I have thought, by the way, before this assignment was given to me, one day I will preach my last sermon. I have thought about that. And I remember in the 1990s at Bethel, the one that was on the old highway over there, 72, tornado guy. My dad held a gospel meeting for us, preached at Hobbs Street for several years. I remember his last gospel meeting at Bethel. I remember the last sermon, the Friday night sermon of that gospel meeting. The title of the sermon was Love's Crowning Deed. I remember that sermon. Remember what that sermon was about. Little did I know that would be the last time he'd ever be in the building to preach at Bethel. But it was, because he's on his reward now. Died in 97. So preachers don't like to think about this. One day, you'll preach your last sermon. And by the way, in heaven there's no preaching. How many of y'all are glad about that? Won't be any long-winded sermons in heaven, right? Because there won't be any sermons at all in heaven. Okay? All communication down here, preaching's for down here. It's not for heaven. By the way, there won't be any invitations in heaven. Won't be any need for invitations in heaven. Because
I hope there'll be some preachers in heaven.
Preachers, yes. Let's correct that, right? Preachers and not preaching. What did I say? I may have said preachers. Okay. Yeah. Well, I believe Paul thought he was going to heaven, according to 2 Timothy 4, so I'm pretty sure preachers will be in heaven. Of course, our Lord was a preacher, and he is in heaven. He is in heaven right now, okay, at the right hand of God. Okay. But I want to use the 20th chapter of Acts and some selected verses here to talk about principles of Paul talking to these men in a very, very serious way. He wanted to make sure that these men, before he left them to head to Jerusalem, was this not Paul's last sermon? It is his last face-to-face with these men. If you knew you had one opportunity to talk to a person for the last time face-to-face, what would you say? Well, here is exactly what Paul did, because this was his last time face-to-face to talk. By the way, is it different that when you communicate to people face-to-face than when you write them a letter? Is there something more personal if you go see them and you see them face-to-face? By the way, how about texting? Is texting just as important as seeing a person face-to-face? You know, by the way, our society now thinks that texting and, you know, social media and so forth, that's just as good as going to talk to grandma on the porch. By the way, grandma don't think so. In fact, grandma wants to see your face, your eyes, okay? Wants to hear your voice. By the way, she don't want you to FaceTime her. She wants you to come see her, okay? Get off that soapbox, right? But look at three things. Let me give you the three things I'm going to discuss, because I don't have much time to discuss this, and then we'll go through each one of them in detail. Number one, if I had one sermon left to preach, first and foremost, I would want it to be right in the sight of God. It matters not what anybody else would think, as far as I'm concerned. If it's not right with God, it's not worth preaching. It's not worth preaching. First and foremost, I'm here to please God. I'm not here to please anybody else. Okay, now that's how Paul looked at some things here in the 20th chapter of Acts. Matter of fact, that's how Paul preached all the time. His last sermon would have been, first and foremost, what's right in the sight of God is all that matters as far as I'm concerned. Okay, now that's not all that mattered, but that's the primary matter. Point number two, I would want my last sermon to be relevant to the times in which we live. And I'll illustrate that in just a second. Because Paul talks about some times that were going on right then and times that was going to go on in the future after Paul no longer is with them. And he wanted to make sure they understood the times. By the way, how many of y'all believe times have changed? How many of you believe in 30 years from now they'll change even more? Okay, so is it important to keep up with what's going on? And particularly what's going on spirituality in our country, in our world? Okay, in our families, in our local congregations, believe it is. So I would want to make sure that the material is relevant to the times. First, right with God. Second, relevant to the time. And number three, that it relates to the needs of the lives of the people who hear it. Years ago, I heard a preacher make a statement, and this has sort of become my philosophy. If a preacher gets in a pulpit to preach, and he preaches something that's so far over my head, my question is, why did you do that? In other words, if I can't take what you said and go live it out here in life, what good is what you told me? Okay, the question is, you said, so what? So what? Okay, if it don't relate to me on a personal level, so what? So you preached a 30-minute sermon, maybe no one even understood the words you were using. You quoted Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and everything, but nobody even understood what you were talking about. Okay, so what? Okay, you showed your intelligence, but how did it help the pew? Okay, and Paul talks about relevance to people. Okay, so let's first of all talk about what's right in the sight of God. In verse 24, he talks about the context of verse 24 is some of the people, and evidently inspired people, were telling him not to go to Jerusalem. Notice the statement made in verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Notice, the Holy Spirit didn't tell him what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He didn't know. He had the Holy Spirit, but it was not for that purpose for him to know everything that was going to happen to him day to day to day. Then verse 23, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, or gives evidence in every city, that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now listen, everybody where he was going through kept telling him, where are you going? Jerusalem. I'm going with this collection. Yeah, don't go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. Do you know what's going to happen in Jerusalem if you get to Jerusalem? Bonds and afflictions abide you there. And verse 23 says, the Holy Spirit said that. That meant inspired people were telling him not to go. Now, watch what he did. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. In other words, I'm not going to let anybody stop me from going to finish the work that I'm going to do. Okay? Neither do I count my life dear unto myself. By the way, he says, if they imprison me, if they kill me, I'm still going to Jerusalem. How many of you have ever heard the expression, I'm going to do it if it kills me? You know, I will bust a gut if I don't do this. Okay, well, this is sort of the mentality. Okay, how do you change a person's mind who's headstrong like this? You can just save your words, I'm going to do this. Okay, well, why? Notice the rest of the verse. So that I might. In other words, here's the purpose for my going to Jerusalem. So that I might finish my course, you know, this walk of life, with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, what's my whole life all about? It is to do whatever the Lord told me I am to do as an apostle, to help the kingdom, and to preach the gospel of the grace of God everywhere I go. That's what God wants me to do. That's what I'm going to do. So I use this verse as an example of, here is a man that's going to not only go, he's going to preach what God wants him to do, and it don't matter what anybody else says or thinks. Why? Because his whole life is to do the will of the Lord. For me to live is what? And to die is gain. Me to live is Christ. What's his whole demeanor of life? I'm here to do his will. I'm not here to do mine or what anybody else wants me to do. For example, think about this. How many times have you ever seen, let's just take young people, that they will do certain things based upon the pressure of their peers to want them to do or not to do certain things? It happens a lot, right? By the way, that can happen to adults, can't it? You know, peer pressure is not just a youth thing. It can happen to folks that are older. Okay? Is the fear of men, it is called in the Bible. The praise of men is called in the Bible. In other words, we all want people to like us and appreciate what we're about. Well, what if it doesn't meet the will of God? Okay? Am I here to do thy will, O God, versus what anybody else thinks or says? Well, that's what preaching's about. Okay? And the reason I start with this point is because I will give account of everything I have ever preached or hopefully in the future will ever preach. Okay, so my responsibility is, number one, to please whom? God. I'm going to give account. Okay, and Paul knew that. Okay, look down at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you what? The whole counsel of God. So what was his purpose in preaching? I want to make sure anything God wants people to know, that I make sure that you get the information. Now what you do with it, that's your responsibility. My responsibility as a preacher is to make sure that the whole counsel of God's preached. Years ago, a preacher by the name of Franklin Camp, I was in a class of his down in, I don't know if it was Moody in Gadsden or over at Adamsville outside of Birmingham. He taught at both places on Mondays. And he said, do you know preachers, and it was a preacher's class, do you know it is possible to preach the truth of the Bible and avoid certain subjects that are in the Bible? He says, you can still preach the truth, but you can pick the subjects you want to preach and subjects you want to leave out. He says, now that didn't mean you preached the whole counsel of God. Because there are some subjects that are easy to preach. And there are some subjects that are not that pleasant to preach. So what do preachers have a choice to do? Well, let's preach the sermons that everybody's going to like me when I get through in the pulpit. By the way, you preach on peace, joy, grace, love. Most people are going to agree with all those subjects, right? They're going to like you for those subjects. By the way, those are Bible subjects and need to be preached. But I can name you some other hot button. I call them hot button sermons. By the way, they're moving sermons. Okay, that's when the U-Haul's backed up to the preacher's house because he's moving when he preaches them. Okay? And by the way, repentance. There's you one. Because by the way, sometimes we look at young folk, you know, it's hard for young folks to change their mind and do the right thing. Well, let me tell you what my experience has been of who's the hardest folks to change. It's older folks. I mean, y'all have heard, I got sot in my ways. I'm sot in my ways. Well, where does repentance come in here? That means to change the mind, and therefore to change the life. Okay? But, so, I'm going to declare the whole counsel of God. If you go to other books that Paul wrote, like Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you, which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, as I say again, said before, so I say again, though we are or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel, then which you have received, let him be accursed. And then he talks about if we do not follow this rule in verse 10, he basically says, we are not the servants of God. In other words, do I seek to persuade God? No, I'm not seeking to persuade God. I'm seeking to persuade men. And my job is to please God. That's basically what verse 10 says. In 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 17, he says, we are not of many that corrupt the word of God. You know, a lot of people want to twist it to make it sound what it doesn't say. We're not of many that corrupt the word of God. But as the truth is in Jesus, so speak we in Christ. In other words, my job is not to give my opinion or to talk about things outside the Bible. It is to preach the word, right? Preach the word. So, whatever would be a person's last sermon, and all sermons for that matter, is number one, is it right with God? Is it right with God? Okay. Now, how many of you know preachers that don't follow that philosophy? Well, trust me, I do. I read their literature. Okay. As a matter of fact, they sort of want everybody to like them. And by the way, preachers don't want people to dislike them. But there are ways to get around certain subjects by which then, not preaching the whole counsel of God, what happens? Well, everybody like me. Obviously, the Lord likes me. And you find out the day of judgment, you didn't declare the whole counsel of God. There were things these people needed to know, and there were things they needed to change, and you didn't warn them. You know, Ezekiel 3. Y'all know Ezekiel 3? When God told Ezekiel, I'll set you as a watchman on the wall. And if you don't warn these people, their blood will be on your hand. They'll die. But if you warn them and they don't turn, then you're freed from the blood. By the way, in Acts 20, Paul says, I am free from the blood of all men. Verse 26, which means what? I have preached exactly what God asked me to preach. Whether it was easy, whether it was hard, I preached what God asked me to preach. Now let's go to point number two. Is it relevant to the times? Look at verse 28 to 31. Actually, verse 30. We looked at verse 31 a while ago. He's speaking again to these elders, says, take heed to yourselves to the flock of which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after, that's a time word, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves shall men arise, shall arise, that's a time word too, it's future tense, speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after them. Then he talks about, for 3 years I've not ceased to warn you night and day with tears. Okay, so is he talking about current time? Yeah, and he's also talking about something they need to consider now in view of a future thing that was coming. Okay, so did he address hypothetical situations? No, this isn't hypothetical. Okay, how many of you ever known of anybody to run into hypotheticals? A buddy of mine is actually preaching now some on Sunday afternoons over at an assisted living facility over on County Line Road. And he ran into a guy that doesn't believe baptism is for the remission of sins. And he texted him and he said, what if a person who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God and believes he's the Son of God and he's on his way to the church building to be baptized and he's killed in a car wreck? Is he lost or saved? He was not baptized, but he believed in Christ. Was he lost or saved? See, it's hypotheticals. And by the way, people use that kind of argument all the time. So I told him, I said, well, go turn right around and text him back and say, well, here's a man that went to a tent meeting to learn how to have faith in Jesus Christ. And on his way to the tent meeting, he got killed in a car wreck. Though he never had faith in Jesus Christ, though he went to learn about him. Is he lost or saved? Same car wreck, by the way. Same nature of a car wreck, right? The idea is, he would have believed if he got to the tent meeting, but he got killed in the car wreck. But by the way, he didn't have faith. By the way, he that believes not shall be what in Mark 16:16? Condemned. Isn't that what the Bible says? And he that believes and is baptized shall be what? Okay, does any hypothetical anybody brings up change anything that verse says? No. You let the Bible be the Bible, and men are going to say and do what men are going to say and do. Okay. But must material meet the times? When I started preaching 40 years ago, it's hard for me to say that, by the way, 40 years ago, the big issue in our brotherhood was the Crossroads movement. How many of y'all remember that? Raise your hand. Okay, if I even mention Crossroads movement right now, how many of you not even know what I'm talking about? See there? There's somebody here on it. Has not a clue. So if my whole topic tonight was the Crossroads movement, this sister right here would probably say, what in the world are you talking about? It's by the now. That has now morphed into what's known as the International Church of Christ. Which, by the way, there is one of those in Huntsville, Alabama. There is one in Huntsville, Alabama. Okay, but that's what we were dealing with. What if I said the Bales Doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? That was a hot button topic now. How many of you even know what I'm talking about? The Bales Doctrine. In other words, here is a person who's not a Christian and therefore they're not amenable to the laws of Christ. It's not until you become a Christian that Matthew 19:9 even applies. Still some variations of that even today, but that was really big in the 1970s and 80s. Huge. Okay. How about this one? There are Christians in all denominations. Oh, well, there have been people that believe that for years, even in churches of Christ. Okay. By the way, that's about early 1980s too. Okay. By several gentlemen, one by the name of Reuel Shelley. Okay. Christian Scholars Conference that met out in the 1980s, out in the middle of this country. Several other gentlemen, their names I grant. Brother Reuel Shelley, by the way, was my professor at Freed Hardeman. I had him for a teacher. By the way, if I use the logic now that he used, if I used his logic now, back then when I was in his class, he would have flunked me. Because he doesn't reason in the same way as he taught me in 1977 in that class. Okay. Relativism, in other words, it all depends. That's a current thing, by the way. There's no absolute truth. Everything's relative. It all depends on how you look at it. What's true for me may not be true for you, but what's true for you may not be true for me. So let's live and let live. By the way, that's every man does what's right in his own eyes. That's what that is. Okay. Here's some current situations. Baptism is a non-issue. Here's another one. I don't use instrumental music in my New Testament worship, but I don't condemn anybody that does use it. That's a current. Okay. By the way, the Church of Christ is not the Church of Christ. It is a Church of Christ. You're familiar with that one, right? Okay, we're not the Church of Christ. We are a Church of Christ. Matter of fact, certain congregations have taken the name and put a Church of Christ on their sign. By the way, that's a red flag. That's a red flag. And you ought to note that as a red flag. Okay. Women ought to be given an expanded role in the assemblies because you're hindering their use of their talent if you don't let them lead in a public way. That would be lead singing, that would be preach, that would be you name it. By the way, even to the degree, now get this one, that they can serve as deacons and elders. How in the world can a woman be the husband of one wife? Is that right? Okay. But the way it's reasoned is, that was the culture of that day, and therefore it was forbidden in that day, in that time, but times have changed, and therefore that rule does not apply. I kid you not. That's how it's reasoned. We're living in different ages. We almost had a president of the United States who was female. Did y'all know that? And did you know Great Britain has had prime ministers that are female? Y'all know Margaret Thatcher? Yeah. So let's get up with the times. You know, Great Britain's pushed the glass ceiling away now. United States, we still got a glass ceiling. We just can't elevate women to where they need to be. By the way, that's the times we're living in. Okay? Amongst other things. But when you start talking about the philosophy of the world, can it drift into the church? Oh, yeah. And does. Does often. Okay. How about this one? That the LGBTQ community needs to be given a little bit more leeway in the church, and we ought not be so hard-nosed about all this. We need to take a new angle on that. I saw recently a friend of mine who lives in Montgomery posted a statement that was made in a Christian college of ours. I won't name the college, but this is what it's classed as, that there was a woman who actually gave a speech that basically says, we don't need to be as hard-nosed on these people. We don't need to hold this line like we've been holding. Otherwise, we're going to turn them away. Okay. These are the times we're living in. Years ago, I was in a gospel meeting up in Pulaski, Tennessee at the East Hill congregation. On Tuesday night, which was the next to the last night of the meeting, when the service was over, a gentleman of that congregation approached me and said, I don't know what your final sermon of this gospel meeting is going to be, but you've got to preach on this subject I'm about to mention before this meeting's over. And I said, well, what is it? He said, you have to preach on that homosexuality is a sin. Okay, how many of y'all want that for a gospel meeting sermon? That's typically not a gospel meeting sermon. So I told him what I would do is I'm going to preach on holiness. I was going to preach on holy living anyway on Wednesday night, close the meeting out. And I brought that in. He told me the reason behind his request, and here's what it was. There was a teenage girl in this congregation who made a statement out loud among her peers that she had a gay friend and she thought that was cool. So you got to preach on that. Okay? How many of you realize the fact that there are some people in our society that believe that that LGBTQ community is the civil rights movement of my generation? You know, what was the civil rights movement of our generation? Black and white. Oh, well, we are in Alabama, right? Still in the state of Alabama. Okay. What is it in this generation? Well, it's the LGBTQ community. Oh, a Q means questioning. I don't know which way I am. I'm sort of on the fence right now, tottering. Questioning. Okay. I could go, you know, all night on, you know, how the Bible not only condemns that, God destroyed a whole valley of cities based upon that one lifestyle. By the way, it wasn't an alternative lifestyle. It was called wickedness. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude, Genesis 19, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6. That's pretty much all you're going to need. The Bible's extremely clear on this topic. And by the way, when you start vacillating on doctrinal questions, you know what you're going to start doing on morals? They go hand in glove, just like a boat rocks back and forth. You shift this way, next thing you'll be shifting back this way. Okay? By the way, the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue is a sign of that kind of thing. Okay. The vacillation at Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply to anybody except for those who are Christians. It doesn't apply to non-Christians. Okay. Anyway, back to Acts 20. I think I've got 3 seconds here on this clock. I'm watching this clock. Okay, so relevant to the times. Last of all, does it relate to the lives of people? Look at verses 20 and 21 of this chapter, particularly verse 21. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks two things. This is not all he taught, but he did teach these two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the fact that he preached that both to Jews and Gentiles means it was relevant to every person. It wasn't just to the Jews, it wasn't just to the Gentiles. It was to everybody. And he preached the same thing everywhere he went. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if preachers don't preach those two things, they're not preaching the whole counsel of God based on this context. Okay? The hardest command for a person to obey to become a Christian of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized is repentance. Repentance. Because once you get past repentance, the rest sort of follows. Because you know what repentance means? I got to change my mind the way I see things and start seeing them the way God sees things. And that means if I change my mind, I got to change my lifestyle. And there are a lot of people who don't want to change their lifestyle, and therefore they choose not even to believe in God. For if I believed in God, I would have to change my lifestyle. That's what an atheist told a man in a debate. A member of the church was debating an atheist and told him, you know, of all the arguments I've shown you this week, nothing you've said makes scientific sense, and it doesn't make biblical sense at all. And you know my arguments stand up. Why do you not give up your argument and accept the fact that God does exist? And here's his statement. If I believe God exists, I would have to change my lifestyle. I'm not changing my lifestyle, so to be consistent, I must believe that God does not exist. That's a fact. And that's exactly why a lot of people are atheists. If I really believed in God, there would be some major changes in my life I would have to do. By the way, and that message is relevant to everybody. I must believe that God is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. By the way, faith toward Christ. What would a Muslim think of that? That's a challenge, right? In the world we live in. Okay. Heard the bell or the buzzer or, you know, the line. No, I'm good. No. Hope this helped you. And this is sort of a section that when I looked at this, I thought, well, that's just true of all sermons. But would it especially be true of a sermon that had to do, this is the last time I'm going to be speaking to you face to face, and I have to say this before I say farewell, sayonara.